This morning we're starting a series in the Gospel of Mark. If you have a Bible, I'd love you to turn to Mark's Gospel. And by way of introduction, to put us all on the same page, if you like, I want to introduce you to Mark briefly before we read these opening verses together. Mark was the first Gospel account to be written about 60 AD. So that's less than 30 years after the historical death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Within about 30 years or so, the Gospel of Mark was written. Funnily enough, it was written by someone called Mark, or also known as John Mark, and we find him in our New Testament in Acts 12, 13, 15, as well as in some of Paul's letters, Colossians 4, 2 Timothy 4, and we also find him mentioned in 1 Peter 5 and verse 13. And it's widely accepted that it's Peter who was Mark's primary source of eyewitness testimony that we'll be reading this morning. That's really important, because it means that what we find in the Gospel of Mark is good news that is historically reliable. It's based on what Peter and others at the time would have heard. And all through the book, there are little details that are exactly what you would expect to read and find of someone who was there at the time. When Mark was writing this around 60 AD, there would have been lots of people who were still alive and would have seen and heard the things Jesus said and did. So if what Mark writes for us here, if what he was describing was made up, well then that would not have persuaded anybody. It would have been discredited. But exactly the opposite happened. It was received and used as reliable evidence, and even non-Christian sources from the time of these writings, they agree with the basic facts of Mark's gospel. But you might be thinking, well, Dan, this is all very well, and even if it's historically accurate, well, then that's interesting to know. But what relevance does some of the events of the Middle East 2,000 years ago have to us this morning? Well, the answer to that valid question is that here in Mark's Gospel, we have a record of the life of Jesus Christ. We don't have everything he did or everything he said, but Mark selects his material with a particular purpose. And that is to show us clearly who Jesus Christ is, which we'll see this morning in the opening verses, which they kind of function as a signpost for the whole book, which reflects the deliberate way that Mark writes. Mark wants us to grasp the identity and the message of Jesus, for us all to understand why he came and what it means to follow him. And that, friends, is what all of us need to consider as we go through Mark's gospel together. We must be clear on what we think of Jesus Christ as we read the things he said and the things that he did. We have to ask if what we see is backed up by what he says. Is Jesus the one who, for example, says in his own words that he's the Son of Man who did not come to be served but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many? That's who Jesus is. And here in Mark's gospel, the case is made that this is exactly who Jesus is. And we are asked to respond to that as we engage with the text. The most persuasive evidence that what we have here really is true is found in the very words, in the very passages that we read. So it's my prayer for us, and I hope it'll be your prayer too, that as we go through Mark's gospel, as we appreciate the incredible coherence and experience its persuasive power, that you too will come to your own conclusion about the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is. The gospel is for our faith, it's for our discipleship. So whoever we are this morning, whether we don't know Jesus yet and we need to come to that point where we know him for the first time, or whether we've known the forgiveness of our sins and have a living relationship with him as Savior and Lord, yet you also, you need the encouragement from this letter to keep on following Jesus. What am I trying to say? That Mark's gospel is for you this morning. So let's get into it and hear what God has to say to us. Let's take up our Bibles and begin our reading this morning at Mark chapter 1 and verse 1. This is what God's word says. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. I will send my messenger ahead of you. You will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the river Jordan. John wore clothing made of camel's hair, with a leather belt round his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: "After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven: "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we agree with the psalmist when he wrote, "All your words are true. All your righteous laws are eternal." Please, would you help us now by your Holy Spirit to grasp the truths of your eternal word, that we might worship you as you alone deserve, that we might see Jesus in his precious name. Amen. Are you someone who likes reading? Are you someone who's always got a book on the go, always turning the pages? If so, then you'll know how important the opening chapter of a book is. It introduces you to a particular setting or to a certain character, or it describes a startling event that dictates the rest of the book's storyline. Maybe you're more of a film person, and again, it's very similar, isn't it? That opening scene is so vital to grab your attention, to draw you into the story, setting up the next 2 hours of your life as you watch the events unfold before your eyes. What happens at the beginning sets the direction, doesn't it, for the rest of the film. And this morning, as we begin a series in Mark's Gospel, we have something very similar happening. The way that the rest of Mark's Gospel will go is directed by these words this morning, these opening words. We'll be spending quite a bit of time seeing what it was that Mark, with the help of first-hand eyewitnesses, guided by the Holy Spirit, wrote down for us. And it is also that we might know and understand the most important truths in all the world. That we might know who Jesus Christ is. That we might respond to him as only we can. And we're beginning this morning by looking at the opening three verses. And we won't be going three verses at a time in every message, but I want to take the time in these opening verses this morning to clearly get our bearings in this book. Because really, what Mark says here in miniature, he basically spends the rest of his book expanding on and confirming as we read what it is Jesus said and did. Mark's great purpose is that he wants us to know who Jesus is. He wants us to personally meet with Jesus and to be clear on what it means to follow him. And so this morning, I have one question for you, and it is this: who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? When you meet someone for the first time, you typically would ask them some questions about who they are and where they're from, wouldn't you? We were away in Yorkshire a couple of weeks ago, and we had a few conversations like that. People asking me questions, and we asking questions of them. What's your name? Where are you from? And so on. Questions like that. That's a very natural thing to do, isn't it? On a human level. And here in the very first verse of Mark's Gospel, we're told so much about the Lord Jesus Christ, as Mark opens his writing by saying, "The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God." And so as we ask this question this morning, who is Jesus? I want us to see four answers to that question, which helps us to be clear on this most important, this most vital of questions that you and I can ever ask. And the first answer that Mark gives us to who Jesus is that Jesus is good news. Jesus is good news. Again, look at verse 1 there with me. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. You might not realize, but it is with the coming of Jesus Christ into the world that a new age began. Jesus came to do a new thing, something that had never been done before. He came to restore a fallen world, a world that is broken by sin. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world 2,000 years ago really was the most momentous event in all of human history. Why is that? Because this beginning was the beginning of the good news. This is factually good news. It really is the best news in all the world. And that is what we as a church here are all about. It's what we want to spend our time digging into and making known to the world around us. We have good news to share, to know in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but I find this to be a mighty relief, because our world is full of bad news, isn't it? When you read the news online, or you watch it on the TV, or you listen to it on the radio as you go to work in the car in the morning, almost all the news is sad and it is bad. I don't think a week goes by where we're told of somebody being murdered in the UK and it's just a sentence. Someone stabbed in a city or in a town. And then never mind across the world, what a week we've had where a war has erupted in the Middle East. Wars go on in Ukraine. In Africa, there's political unrest. Various African governments being toppled by military coups. We don't even know about them. Natural disasters, leaving people homeless, taking their lives. The earthquakes in Morocco, the flooding in Libya, the latest big two, the earthquakes in Afghanistan. We've forgotten about the earthquakes in Turkey and Syria at the start of the year, sadly, haven't we? Prices of things are going up, inflation is high, bills are expensive, there's financial pressures on a very many people. All our politicians in Cardiff or London, they don't seem to be making much progress, always arguing with each other about something. And if your team hasn't won this weekend, then the news just gets even worse. So I won't mention the rugby. But closer to home, maybe you have family members who are sick and they've been unwell for a long time. Or you yourself are struggling with ill health. Maybe a relative of yours has died and you are full of grief. Maybe you have relationships that are strained, sore strained in your family, and that just makes day-to-day life difficult. Maybe there's a stressful situation in your workplace at the moment, or even at school, and that just makes life tough and hard, and on it goes. And we just want something positive, don't we? We just want good news. You and I are living in a world this morning that needs good news so desperately. And this morning, friends, there is good news to share, because Jesus Christ has come. The best news in all the world is the good news of Jesus. And we'll see as we go through Mark's gospel that our greatest need of all, the thing that you and I need more than anything else in all the world, is to know that our sins are forgiven, to know that we are in right standing before God, that we have a real living relationship with the one true living God who made us and loves us and knows you far better than you could ever know yourself. And that's what Jesus came to do. He came to offer to all who will humbly come to him in faith the forgiveness of sins. This is really good news, because it means a whole new quality of life is on offer to you this morning. That life that you were made for and designed for is found in Jesus, and Jesus alone, because Jesus is the good news. I wonder if you believe that this morning. Do you believe that? And if you don't, at the very least, won't you consider seriously who Jesus is and what he has done and what it is that makes him the good news that this world desperately needs? Nobody can deny that we need good news. So why not at least be open to the fact that in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, good news can be found. And it can be found in the second answer to this big question we're asking this morning of who is Jesus? And that is because of the name of Jesus himself. Because Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the Savior. That's our second point this morning. Mark says in verse 1 that what he's writing here is the beginning of the good news about Jesus. And even the name of Jesus is full of important meaning. I wonder if you know if there is a meaning to your name, the name that you have and go by. My name is David, which comes from the Hebrew word for beloved, which you don't have to call me. You can just call me Dav, that's fine. But names are important, aren't they? Claire and I spent a lot of time last year thinking about names for obvious reasons. It's a big responsibility to name a child, and we had to have two names ready because we didn't know if we were going to have a boy or a girl. Our names, they matter to us, don't they? Our names are important to us. And the name of Jesus is important too. It's sweet to the ear of every believer, isn't it? As we've sung, it soothes our sorrows, it heals our wounds, it drives away our fears. It's the rock on which we build, it's our shield, our hiding place. It's our never-failing treasury filled with boundless stores of grace. And that is because the name of Jesus literally means God is salvation, or God saves. And we know that from when an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream in Matthew 1. You might know of this from the first Christmas. And an angel said to Joseph that Mary will give birth to a son and will give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. In Hebrew, the name of Jesus is what in English we have as Joshua. So if your name is Josh, or if you know a Josh, and most of us know at least one Josh, well, then that means that God saves. Joshua was an important person in the Old Testament. You can read in the book of Joshua of how he led God's people into the promised land. And Jesus is the Savior, and he will lead all those who will trust in him into the everlasting kingdom of God. Ultimately, every Christian will safely make it home to the promised land of the new creation. And so you see already, this good news is more than a set of truths for us. This is not a system. It's not a worldview. It's not even a set of beliefs. No, the good news is a person. The Lord Jesus is the good news. He's the one that we must get to know, and our lives are poorer for it without Jesus in it. And so it's vital that we listen carefully and understand who this Jesus really is, because he came to save. That's why Jesus came. He came to save everyday people like you and like me. There might not be anything impressive about it, certainly not me, but Jesus came to save me. He came to save you. Jesus is the Savior, and this morning he reveals that to you. I wonder, friends, do you know him as your Savior? Is Jesus your Savior this morning? Jesus came to this earth on a great rescue mission. He didn't merely come to reshape society and give us some radical ways by which we should live our lives. He didn't come so that if we copy his example, we'll somehow get to heaven. No, Jesus is a rescuer. He is a strong deliverer. He's the Savior of the world. Indeed, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And so to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus Christ, is to be someone who has trusted in Jesus Christ himself for salvation. To be a Christian means your faith is fully in him, because you've come to realize that you are a great sinner, but Jesus Christ is a great Savior. You know that your sin is real, and you can't dodge the reality of that. And you know how much of a burden your sin is and how it hinders you from coming before a holy God. But the Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come to seek and to save the lost. And you know that you are lost and you need to be saved. And so you've confessed your need of how lost and hopeless you are, and you've come and trusted yourself to this wonderful Savior who loved you and gave himself for you. Your faith is in Jesus Christ, and you love him for who he is and all that he's done for you. What is that your experience this morning, friend? Do you know this Jesus as your Savior? Maybe it's hitting home to you for the first time today, friend, because that is who he is. He's good news for you and for me this morning. And that's because he is the Savior of the world, and he can be your Savior today if you will simply come to him in repentance and in faith. This is who Jesus is. He's the good news this world needs. He is the Savior of this world. And then thirdly this morning, as we answer this question of who Jesus is, I want us to grasp thirdly that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. Again, see then verse 1 that Mark writes that this here is the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. Messiah is the Hebrew way of saying Christ, which is Greek. So whichever your Bible says, whether it says Jesus the Messiah or Jesus the Christ, it means the same thing. Namely, that the Messiah is God's promised one, a promised rescuer, an appointed ruler, an anointed king who is to come and to rule and to reign and to deliver. And Mark here says that Jesus is exactly that. Jesus is the fulfillment of all of Scripture. He fulfills the many Old Testament prophecies that we have in our Bibles that promised that a great king would come in powerful rule to deliver his people. And here we have fully revealed to us something that was always there in the Old Testament, but it hadn't yet been fully known until we get to this point. Jesus is in the Old Testament. He is pointed to and he is promised a Messiah, God's chosen one, would come. But it's only when we get to the New Testament accounts that we know with clarity, well, here he is. Jesus really has come as this appointed king, the long-promised rescuer. It would be like if I told you that next Sunday, somebody famous was going to come to Bethel here, and if every day I sent you a WhatsApp message on the church WhatsApp group with a little bit more detail about who it was that was coming. So tomorrow I'd send a message that said, well, there's a man coming next Sunday. And then on Tuesday, I'd say that there's this man coming and he's got grey hair. And then on Wednesday, I'd say, well, this man, he's from New Zealand. And then on Thursday, I'd say, well, he knows a little bit about rugby. And then on Friday, I could tell you that he's worn the red of Wales for quite a while. And then on Saturday, I told you that he's probably the most successful Welsh coach, certainly of the modern era. And hopefully you'd put that all together and you'd realise that next Sunday, the Wales rugby coach himself, Warren Gatland, was coming to visit us. Now, don't get your hopes up. Warren hasn't been booked for next Sunday. He's got a bit more time now than he did this time yesterday. But that in some way is what the Old Testament is doing. It is pointing us forward. It is telling us what to expect. It's giving us more and more and more detail until when Jesus comes, we see so clearly that this is who was spoken of and promised. And so just one example of such a promise is found in Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6 says this, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and will do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior." And in light of the New Testament, we read those words and we can see, can't we, that it's speaking of the Lord Jesus, isn't it? So clearly, he is the righteous one from the line of David. He is a just and a wise king who always does what is right. Through him, the people of God will be saved. And is there a better name for the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord, our righteous Savior? Jesus is the Messiah. And one of the key points in Mark's gospel is when Peter, one of the first disciples, he comes to realize that Jesus is the Messiah in Mark chapter 8 and verse 29. When Jesus asks his disciples who they say he is, and Peter there replies that you are the Messiah. And though at that point Peter didn't have a full understanding of what that meant yet, nevertheless, he was absolutely right. Jesus was and is the Messiah. Not one who will come in political rule, but one who will come as the King of Kings and the suffering servant, who comes to rescue his people by dying on a cross that we might be forgiven. Jesus is God's Messiah King. We see that confirmed again and again as we go through Mark's Gospel. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the anointed one who has come to rescue us. We're not waiting around anymore for a deliverer to come, because he has come in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was promised to come and save. And he has come, friends. His name is Jesus. And I wonder, do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that Jesus wasn't just a man who happened to live on this earth by random chance a few thousand years ago, but he was the long-promised Messiah, the hope of all the nations, and he has come, and he has fulfilled the scriptures that Jesus is our Lord and righteous Savior. Do you know this Jesus this morning, friends? Do you believe that he is good news, that he is the Savior of the world? Do you believe he's the long-promised Messiah? That's who Jesus is. He's here described by Mark at the beginning of his gospel in this way. But there's one more answer to our question this morning as we ask, who is Jesus? And it's found at the end of verse 1, and then it's backed up by verses 2 and 3. And it is this, that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. That's our fourth final point this morning. Mark writes that this is the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. That's who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. And he's referred to as this numerous times in Mark's gospel. And it is as the gospel unfolds that we see what this really means, as the major Old Testament themes of kingly authority, righteous suffering, they are displayed and they are fulfilled in the person and the ministry of the Lord Jesus. We'll see often through the book that he is acknowledged to be the Son of God by God the Father and by demons, both by the light of the spiritual world and of the dark. The ministry of Jesus was one with unique sovereign authority that could only be attributed to God. But it's not until the centurion at the cross that someone grasps and confesses that Jesus surely was the Son of God for the first time. He was the first person recorded to say that. And that's because it's not until his death on the cross that anyone can understand rightly who Jesus is. The cross is the supreme revelation of Jesus as God's Son. For there we see Jesus, God's human King, who is the eternal Son of God, accomplishing the great rescue mission of God. And here at the outset of this gospel, Mark is making that clear. Jesus is that chosen human King from the line of David, and yet he is also the eternal Son of God. Jesus is the Messiah who was promised in history, and he is the eternal Son. He really is physically human like you and me, but also divine. And that's backed up in verses 2 and 3, where Jesus is clearly spoken of as the Lord himself. Mark quotes from two verses in the Old Testament. Firstly, Malachi 3 verse 1, and then Isaiah 40 verse 3. He writes, "I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." Mark introduces us to his gospel of Jesus Christ using these Old Testament quotations, telling us, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, that Jesus was being pointed forward to hundreds of years before. Even then, Jesus was spoken of as the Lord himself. There would be a messenger calling out, making clear that Jesus of Nazareth, who was to come, really was God himself. John the Baptist was that one who went ahead of Jesus, preparing the way for him. And that is who Jesus is. He is the Lord. We'll think a little bit more this evening about this ministry that John the Baptist had. But for now, we can say that he was this messenger. He was the one who went ahead of Jesus, preparing the way for him, the long-awaited divine king, the promised rescuer who would come and deliver his people. And I'm aware that I made a similar point a couple of weeks ago in the opening verses of Romans 1, and we've kind of touched on it already this morning. But again, this is showing us how important the Old Testament is, how vital it is to our understanding of the gospel and the whole New Testament. Please don't ignore the Old Testament, in your Christian life, these quoted verses from the prophets, they immediately connect what we will read in Mark's Gospel with everything we have in the Old Testament. Everything we read that is pointing forward in some way to Jesus. The Bible is one great rescue plan. There's one big storyline throughout every page of how God works in this world in a mighty way, and his great plan of salvation, of how it all comes together in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a pointer to that in these quoted verses. Three times here in verse 2 and 3, we have that word way or path. He will prepare your way. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. And in verse 1, we're told that this is the beginning of the good news about Jesus. This gospel is a way. That's actually how Luke records the efforts of Saul at the start of Acts 9, as he was persecuting the church before his dramatic conversion. And in verse 2 of Acts 9, we read of how Paul was going to Damascus to find any there who belonged to the way. And from the very beginning of the gospel, the great account of Jesus Christ is directing us not to some mystical philosophy, not to some ethical set of rules, or even a religious system, but to someone transforming, to something immensely practical and real and tangible and living, a way of salvation, made possible by none other than God himself, who in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is the way and is the truth and is the life. And we'll see as we go through Mark's gospel that the way of God is ultimately the way of Jesus to the cross as he comes to suffer and die in the place of sinful people like you and like me. And that's the vital thing here, friends. All of us here, we aren't just people who happen to do wrong things sometimes. All of us would admit, I think, you know, we're not perfect, but we like to think that we're good people who sometimes do some bad things. We sin sometimes, okay, maybe. But the Bible's estimation of us goes deeper than that. The Bible says that we are sinners, that this is who we are. That all of us by nature, we turn away from God, we serve ourselves, we put me first, and that makes us enemies of God. And that is why we have this gospel. That is why Jesus came, and that is why we must ask this crucial question, who is Jesus? So important that we ask this question this morning. And it's so important that you have an answer to this question, because it will define your life now, and it will define your life after you die. As we conclude, friend, I've got to ask you, if you know Jesus Christ, do you believe in him? Do you believe that he is good news to a hopeless world? Do you believe that he is the savior of the world, the only one who can deal with the problem of our sin? Do you believe that he's the promised Messiah, the one who would come and would rescue you? Do you believe all of what the Bible says of him in the Old Testament and in the New? Do you believe that he is the Son of God, the eternal second person of the Trinity, fully human, born of a virgin in Bethlehem? Do you believe in this Jesus, in the Jesus of Mark chapter 1 and verse 1? Or is the Jesus that you believe in one of your imaginations? Have you put Jesus in your own little box? Have you watered Jesus down so that you can cope with him? You take the bits that you like and then you ignore the rest. Or do you simply ignore him completely and you want nothing to do with him and you're simply here this morning out of tradition, or still you're trying to earn God's favor? Friend, I want to encourage you this morning. Don't go on in your sin any longer, but turn to Jesus Christ. Turn to this Jesus this morning, the Jesus of the Bible, the real Jesus, who came that you might not perish but have everlasting life. Have you maybe realized even this morning that you're not actually a Christian because you don't believe in this Jesus? And this is the only Jesus worth believing in. What if that is you today? Well, then won't you come and put your trust in him? I'm saying to you this morning that you need to know this Jesus. You need to know him. It's in your eternal interest to know him for yourself in saving faith. Because the alternative is not worth thinking about. Won't you confess your sins to him this morning? Will you come and believe in him with all of your heart? If you have, well then, brothers and sisters, doesn't it just thrill your heart this morning to hear again of who your Savior Jesus is? That he has done what he has done for you because of who he is? That there is nobody else like him in all the world? Jesus is the greatest. He is incomparable. He is the great God-man, the one who came to seek and to save that which was lost. And you know that he's found you. And you are so grateful. And your heart and your soul sings this morning as you bask, not in the sunshine that is coming through the windows, but you bask in the truth that you belong to this Jesus of Mark 1 verse 1. And this Jesus belongs to you, as we sang a couple of weeks ago, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. And so may God help us this morning to worship this Jesus today, our Savior. May our hearts be full of thankfulness to this Jesus who bore our pain. May we be full of praise to him for who he is and all that he has done, because he indeed is great and he is greatly to be praised. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for who he is and all that he has done, and we praise you that you have revealed yourself to us through him, and that what we have here in this Gospel of Mark shows us who Jesus truly is. Please will you help all of us this morning to respond to this Jesus, to have our faith fully in him, that we might love and praise him more. Please forgive us our sins and help us to go from this place this morning full of praise for our Savior, trusting in him alone. In his name we pray. Amen.